invite your attention to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. I'm going to pick up where we left off on Sunday. I'm going to back up in this chapter to verse 9. There the Bible says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." This is the section of scriptures that we'll be looking at this evening. This is one of the most difficult passages in all the book of Hebrews. And I hope that as we go along, we can bring some simplicity and some clarity to the passage. I pray that you will bear with us and that you'll follow along in your Bibles as we study this passage tonight. Before we have any more thoughts presented about the passage tonight, we're going to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask that you remember, as we've been praying for Mark Zug and for Jim Zug, for Sister Joyce Wilkes, Brother Doug Miller, and Sister Faye Brosh, who's not able to be with us tonight. So keep these in mind as we go to God in prayer at this time. Learn an interesting fact this week. The Greek word for "here" is the word "akouo." That's what it appears like right there in the Greek alphabet. And even if you don't know anything about Greek or how to read Greek, you realize that there are similarities between the Greek word "hear" and the Greek word "obey." What you're seeing there, it's the same word. You have the same root that appears in "obey," but it has a prefix with it. And what it does is that prefix intensifies the meaning of the word. And the point is, the word "hear" is directly related to the word "obey." Oh, you cannot obey without having heard. And once you hear, obedience is putting into action what you have heard. Now, that's a very important concept that goes not only in our study in Hebrews, but throughout the Bible, that you should keep in mind. You can't say that you've heard God if you're not willing to obey God. You can't say that you're going to obey God if you have not heard from God. Now, as you go through the book of Hebrews, I want to make a couple points just briefly. In Hebrews chapter 1, what do we have? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What's the message? God has spoken, so what's the responsibility of the Hebrew brethren? You better hear, you better listen up to what he's saying. What are they supposed to do with what they've heard? They're supposed to put it into action. They are supposed to become obedient. You go to chapter 2. "Therefore, we must give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Since God has spoken to us, we've heard it, that means we have an obligation to put it into action and to become obedient unto his voice. You look at chapter 3, verse 7. There the Bible says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice." There's that hearing. What's the action that it's to bring about? Verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. In other words, since you've heard, don't do what the other people did. Don't reject the message of God. Put it into action. Become obedient to his word. That brings us kind of to where we are in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says there. Though he was a son, this is speaking of Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. How did he learn obedience? He was taught by God. What did he do? He took the teaching and he put it into action. He became obedient. So he is our great example that he has set before us. A hearing and an obedient son. He says, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So since he was obedient to his message, he became the author of eternal salvation. He wrote down a message and he gave it to man. What are we to do as the church? We're supposed to take that message and put it into obedience in our life. Listen to the message, become obedient. And here's the point that I want you to keep in mind. He's describing the church really as an obedient people. When people begin to argue that you can be saved without obedience, what they're arguing is that Jesus could have brought salvation without being obedient to the Father. That's essentially what's being argued. Jesus heard and he was obedient and he became the author of salvation. In the same way, we the church, if we want to be saved, we have to hear the message and we have to become obedient to it, just as the head of the church, Christ, was. Now, beginning in verse 10, he introduces a thought he's going to pick up. He says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he introduces this idea of Melchizedek being the high priest, but he's going to drop this topic, and he's not going to pick it up till chapter 7. Now, why is he doing that? Well, because before he can get to talking about Melchizedek, they need to be reminded of some things. Listen to what he says in verse 11 there. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. What's the problem here with these people? They have not been hearing. What's that mean? If they haven't been hearing, they're probably not going to be obedient. He's saying, before I can talk to you about Melchizedek, you need to listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying. This illustration to me, this is like a preacher who's preaching a sermon. That's what the Hebrew writer's doing. He's preaching a sermon to the people. And he's come to a point where he realizes his audience is asleep. And he's basically pausing for a minute. He said, look, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek the high priest. But before we talk about that, wake up, folks. Listen to what I'm saying. Realize the implications that this message has on your life. Listen to the message and you're going to have to put this into action. This is going to have application to how you serve God and how you overcome the persecutions that you are about to face. Okay? Wake up and pay attention to the message. They have a hearing problem. And that is a major problem for a people who are supposed to be obedient. Listen to the message. As a side point, by way of side application, for us today, if we have not been hearing Jesus speak, there's no way we're going to be obedient to him. That means that in our daily walk, our private life, we're going to have to get into God's word and read and listen to him speak to us if we want to be properly serving our Savior. That's an important concept, and he wants to remind them of that. And that's the transition into the section where we currently are. Now, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, going down through chapter 6 all the way to the very end, verse 20, there is a section of teaching there that should all go together. And so whenever you read this and you study through this, think of this as a single unit. This is introducing the central division of this sermon. Okay? The outline looks like this. In our passage tonight, and what we'll talk about on Sunday evening when I believe Brother James is the speaker, we're going through the preparation for the congregation. He's saying, I'm going to get into talking to you about Melchizedek. I'm going to get into talking to you about several very important facts that you need to be reminded of. So listen up right now. I'm preparing you for the message that's going to come, because later, after we talk about Melchizedek the high priest, after we talk about the qualifications of Jesus as a priest and the source of our eternal salvation, then we're going to get down to some real application for the congregation. So listen up, pay attention. Let me tell you ahead of time what you need to get prepared for. Then we're going to go through the teaching, and then we're going to have further application down here in chapter 10. Because the brethren are facing persecution, the writer realizes he needs to stop for a moment and give them both encouragement and warnings. That's very important. He's giving them encouragement and warnings. And he begins to rotate the manner in which he does that. You follow the outline here. This section, beginning chapter 5, verse 11, going out through chapter 6, verse 20, is broken into two main parts. The first section,
goes from verse 11 down to chapter 6, verse 12, and talks about the perils of spiritual immaturity. That was one of the things they were facing. They've been a congregation for a long time. They should have been mature, but they're not. There's some dangers to that. We should listen up to that. If we've been in the church for a long time and we're still in a state of immaturity, we need to take the warning that he's given to the church here. After he's given these warnings, he begins to talk about God's promise and how, yes, there is danger on one hand, but on the other hand, there is a promise in that there's safety. That's what he talks about in the end of chapter 6. Now notice, as he's talking about their spiritual immaturity, he oscillates between pessimistic thoughts or negative thoughts or rebuke, and then optimism or words of encouragement. He starts off, he says, you've become hard of hearing. You're not listening, that means you're not going to be obedient. You shouldn't be doing that. Then he turns around in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 6, he says, let us leave these and move forward. He said, I have confidence in you. You can do better than what you have been doing, and you're going to have to do better. I have confidence that you can do it. Then he turns around, he's pessimistic again. He says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of all these things, it's impossible to renew them to repentance again. He goes back to being negative, and he gives them a very strong kind of shake-up. And then he turns around, he's optimistic again at the end, in verses 9 through 12, where he says, we are confident of better things concerning you. I know who you are. I know how long you've been in the church. I know what you're capable of. And so though there are great warnings, and you need to wake up and pay attention to that, I do have confidence that you can do what's put before you. So take heed to the words. Tonight, what we're going to be talking about is the first pessimistic, the first optimistic, and then the second pessimistic statement there. And then on Sunday, Brother James is going to talk about the last optimistic statement and the promise of God there. The Hebrew brethren have two options basically set before them. Either they can expose themselves to the extreme perils by closing their ears to God, not listening to God, that will meet with destruction, or they can seek promise, comfort, and reward in God's promises. Those are the two options, and he's laying those out before them. He wants them to be very aware of their choices and to weigh carefully what it is that they're going to do. Now, look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I want you to think about two points that he's making here in this verse. Number one, sometimes passages are difficult because people are unwilling to listen to them. This is going to be difficult. I have some things to say about Melchizedek and some other things that are going to be difficult for you to hear. Why? Because you yourself have become dull of hearing. Not necessarily because it's a difficult concept, but because people didn't want to listen. And number two, that phrase dull of hearing, it implies that they were no longer receiving instruction from God. You have become dull of hearing. You stopped listening. It's going to be difficult for you to be obedient to God. In other words, it's impossible if you are not going to listen to God speak. So this is a very sharp attention-getting phrase. You go into Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Their inability to learn was not due to a lack of time. Okay? He's saying you've had plenty of time. You've had ample time. God recognizes the maturation process. He realizes when a person is first baptized in Christ, they're not going to immediately know everything that they need to know. He gives time and space for maturation to occur. However, these people had plenty of time and they'd never matured to the point where they should have been. Number two, their inability to learn and to listen was a sign of regression. Rather than growth, it's a sign people, they should have been mature, but they've gone backwards. They've become very infantile. Rather than growing into maturity, they were acting like infants. And by acting like infants, I mean it was an act because at this time, they were expected to be mature. And in chapter 6, he's going to talk to them and reason with them as if they were mature adults. Right now, they're acting as if they were immature. They need milk. Now, what is the milk here? He explains, he says, it's the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, that's an important phrase that's introduced. We'll talk more about it in just a moment when we get into chapter 6. But I believe the first principles of the oracles of God is referring, in the New Testament most of the time, to the Old Testament.
The oracles of God are the Old Testament writings. Now, there is one occasion in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where it's speaking about the gospel, but that phrase, generally speaking, refers to the Old Testament commandments, and I believe that's what's happening here, as happened in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, and Romans chapter 3, verse 2. What's under consideration is the basic purpose of the Old Testament. In other words, messianic prediction. The Old Testament was meant to bring people to Christ. And he's saying, I'm needing to go back and reestablish with you the very basic principles of how the Old Testament leads people to Christ. You should be way past that, but I'm going to have to go back to an infantile state and work with you on a few things. Here's the point he's getting across. Listen up, because you've reached a point of maturity. You should have reached a point of maturity by now, but we are having to go back and reestablish the basic purpose of the Old Testament law so that you will see its fulfillment and not go back to spiritually dead Israel. That's the point he's wanting to get across. Now, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's saying we're having to treat you like babies and give you a milk-only diet. Why? Because of your choice, because of your immaturity, and your inability to handle the word of righteousness. Now, the word of righteousness in this passage is speaking of the word of God and the ability of the New Testament law to complete them, to help them mature, to prepare them for the persecution that they're about to go through. In their infantile state, if they're just relying on the basic principles of the Old Testament, they're not going to endure the persecution that's coming up. They need to be built up. They need to be eating some meat. That's part of the purpose of the new law, to prepare people to go through times of persecution. That's what he's wanting to give them. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He points out that the ability to discern good and evil, to make wise decisions, is based on exercise. Bible exercise, Bible knowledge, Bible study, Bible growth. And the picture I see pointed here, he's saying, look, it's kind of like a little guy like me walking into a gym and wanting to go over and start deadlifting about 500 pounds. Never going to happen. It's physically impossible for me to do that. And what he's saying is, that's how they are. They should have been to a point where they've been exercising for a long time to where they can handle a heavy burden. But right now they're walking up to a burden that seems impossible for them to bear. Not because they couldn't have gotten to the point of bearing it, but because they refused to. They had stayed in an infantile state. What he's basically saying at the end of chapter 5 is that it's time that you start acting like men. You're a bunch of grown-up men acting like a bunch of babies. And it's time to quit acting like babies, man up, and live the life of a real man in Christ. What's ahead of you are serious times, and you're going to have to take it seriously if you are going to endure. We go into chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I want to make several points here. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let's start working toward maturity and quit feeding just on milk. You can't remain in that state. Let's move on to maturity or to perfection. Number two, how are they going to attain this maturity? He says, by leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. You're going to have to leave it behind if you're going to become mature. Okay? Number three, he says, not laying again. That it was, there is a foundation that has already been laid. Don't go back and keep trying to relay the same foundation. Could you imagine a contractor? He's got this big contract to go and build a high rise in Dallas. And he goes out and he lays the foundation. He looks at it and he tears it up and he builds the foundation again. And he tears it up and he goes and he builds the foundation again. And the president of the company comes down and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm laying the foundation. Well, you've had 2 years and all you've done is lay a foundation and tear it up and lay it and tear it up and lay it and tear it up. What are you actually doing? That's not building anything. He's saying, look, the foundation has already been laid. Now move past it. Move on from the elementary principles of Christ.
Takes us to our fourth point, the elementary principles of Christ. What's that referring to? I believe that's referring back up to chapter 5 and verse 12, where it talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, I believe what he's stating here is there were some basic types and shadows in the Old Testament that looked forward to Christ that they should have moved way past by this point in their life. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. What were some of these foundational principles that they were going to have to leave behind? It goes through a list here. There are six things: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Okay, there are two basic views regarding this list of things. On one hand, some people believe that this list refers to Christian doctrines, New Testament doctrines. And these are some basic foundational doctrines that we as the church need to move past. They as the church need to move past if they were going to endure the persecutions. Okay, that's one view. The second view is that these are basic Old Testament doctrines that are being taught. And they're going to have to move past these elementary portions of the old law. Now, those are two fairly radically different thoughts. But let's talk about them for just a moment. Here's some things in favor of the first view that these are Christian doctrines. When you think about the topics of repentance, faith in God, baptism, impartation of miraculous ability, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, those seem to be basic topics that we should all have a firm grasp on. Okay? That is in favor of that position. That seems good, but there's some difficulties also with that view. Number one, these doctrines, he says in verse 1, are to be left behind. In other words, these doctrines are to be abandoned. Literally is what it's saying there. Now, are we to abandon teaching repentance, faith in God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment? Are we supposed to abandon that type of teaching? If we are, if we're supposed to abandon this and become mature, we're in a sad state most places around our brotherhood right now. We're in a sad state. This convicts us as teachers because this is a lot of stuff that we teach on most of the time. Another problem with this theory that this is Christian doctrines is if these are Christian doctrines, there are some very complex components of some of these doctrines. And you think baptism, that's a pretty simple basic doctrine. You get into a debate with a Baptist about baptism, it can become quite difficult sometimes, arguing for the necessity of baptism. You think that these are foundational principles? Talk about the resurrection of the dead. That's going to be one of the topics at the preacher study this year. A lot of our brethren don't understand the bodily resurrection of the dead. These are fairly complex and complicated topics. Another problem with this theory that these are Christian doctrines is number three of here on the list says doctrine of baptisms. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there is one baptism. This passage is saying, quit talking about baptisms plural. What's that talking about? In the Greek here, the word that is translated as baptism is the word baptismos, which is never the word in the New Testament that refers to Christian baptism. The word that refers to Christian baptism is the word baptisma. There is a difference between the two words, though that may not appear very different in the Greek. If you don't know Greek, this is a big difference. The word baptismos in the Greek refers to Jewish washings and should be better translated washings rather than baptism. Okay? So that's another difficulty with this position of it being Christian ordinances. Now let's talk about the alternative view. The alternative view is that it's speaking of foundational principles of the Old Testament. So what would repentance from dead works be? Well, what was Israel guilty of? Israel would go through ceremonial rituals without giving thought to what they were doing and thinking that they would work out their own salvation through these rituals. They thought that the rituals themselves were the means of salvation. They didn't realize they had to do these rituals with the right attitude, recognizing that these rituals were just symbolic of something that was coming upon later. For instance, Jews always thought We go down and offer our sacrifice, we'll get forgiveness of our sins. That's true while the old law was in effect. If you offer it with a proper attitude, you offer your sacrifice, you're forgiven your sins, based on the Son coming and offering the ultimate sacrifice one day. But after the Son has come and He's offered Himself, guess what? There's no more purpose for Old Testament animal sacrifice. It's dead. It's a dead work. Okay? You're going to have to repent from dead works. In other words, you Hebrew brethren, you're going to have to abandon the idea of going back to the Old Testament sacrificial system and thinking that it's going to save you. Thinking that all those rituals of the Old Testament now still contain saving power. They were meant to point you to Christ, and they must be abandoned now. Okay? Point number two. You have to have faith toward God. These are Old Testament principles under consideration. Speaking of, Israel had to constantly be reminded to be faithful unto God. That's one of the themes throughout the whole Old Testament. All these prophets keep going back to Israel and remind them, be faithful unto God. The question was not, would God be faithful to Israel? But the question was, would Israel be faithful to God? And in their neglect of being obedient and faithful to God, they also came up with some misconceptions that, number one, God was always going to be their God. He was always going to take care of them, and that He's going to restore them to the land of Israel, and He was going to help them dominate all nations, and that He's going to send them a physical king who's going to reign from Jerusalem for all generations. No, never going to happen. And He's telling them, you're going to have to abandon that mentality. You're going to have to get past having to be reminded to be faithful to God like Israel was. That's a basic elementary principle of the Old Testament. Be faithful to God. Move past it. Now, take a pause for just a moment after the second one. There are two options in how we should view this list of six things if this is talking about Old Testament rituals. It could be that it's talking about six different Old Testament principles, or it could be talking about two different categories of Old Testament principles. Okay? Here's what I mean. One category is repentance from dead works. What kind of dead works are you talking about? Like the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of laying on of the hands. You're going to have to move past faith towards God. What do you mean? Resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. I think that's probably what's taking place in this list. These first two introduce categories, and the last four fall under those two headings. Now, let's talk about the doctrine of baptisms. What's it talking about there? As we stated earlier, the word rendered here is not the typical word for Christian baptism. It's rather the word for washings, and refers likely to the ritual washings of the Jews. Now, there were disputes all over the place in the New Testament you can read about, such as John chapter 3, verse 25. The Jews came out to John the Baptist, and they began to argue with him about his ritual of baptism. Why? Because they thought he was replacing their ritual of washings, which he was, and they didn't like that. And they thought, our ritual of washing, that cleanses a man. We don't need new baptism. And he's saying, no, you have to have baptism because this is what God's commanded. It's pointing you on towards something else. There were disputes over different washings. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 9, some Jews came to Jesus and they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? They've transgressed the tradition of our elders. So that's a discussion, a disagreement about washings. There were different ritual washings of the Jews that were under consideration, and he's saying, you're going to have to abandon, leave behind those ritual washings of your past life. And move past it. That's just an elementary principle. How about laying on of hands? There. If these are Jewish rites, this would refer to Jews laying their hands on the sacrificial offering to transfer their sins for removal under the Levitical system. They would bring their sacrifice to the high priest. They had to place their hands upon it. And then that sacrifice would be killed and their sins would be forgiven as the sin was transferred to it. Okay? He's saying you're going to have to leave that behind. You're going to have to abandon such rituals because such has been made into a dead work with the coming of Christ. No longer is that going to affect anything. Move past it. Leave it behind. How about the resurrection of the dead?
The Old Testament did teach that in the future there would be a resurrection of dead bodies, but very vaguely did it teach that. It is in the resurrection of Jesus and the New Testament that the doctrine of the resurrection has fully been seen and established. And what he's arguing with the brethren, I believe here, is he's saying, move past just the basic elements that we know about the resurrection. Realize how much more we know now through Christ, through his resurrection, and through the New Testament law which it has brought about. Don't abandon the clarity of the New Testament for the vagueness of the old, in other words. How about eternal judgment there? The last one. The Jews did learn about judgment in the Old Testament, but they misconstrued it into thinking that Jews alone were going to be saved, and that God would destroy all the national enemies of Israel and restore their physical government to the glory days. They had a misconception about eternal judgment. Why? Because the Old Testament said very little and it was vague. It did say something. They did know that it was going to happen one day, but it was vague in what it taught. He's saying you're going to have to move past those elementary principles onto what the New Testament is teaching. That old type of thinking must be abandoned. And so I believe what he's arguing is that you're going to have to move past some of the basic principles of the Old Testament. Leave them behind. Why is he arguing this? Because they're thinking about going back to Judaism. He's saying, why are you going to lay the foundation again? Foundation's already been laid. All that stuff was preparatory to point forward to basic things that Christ was going to bring about. And he's brought about fully now. So why would you leave the maturity of the New Testament to go back to the vagueness of the Old? Verse 3, Hebrews chapter 6. And this we will do if God permits. What's he talking about there? We'll leave behind. We will abandon these elementary principles and press on to maturity now. That's what we're going to do if God permits us to have time. He realizes it's going to take some time for people to mature and grow up. But that's the goal that they're going to start working towards. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, we have a great warning that comes. In the first three verses, he's been optimistic, telling them, you can do this, but now he's going to give them a serious warning again. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tested the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. You're going to notice several key phrases that he used here. Number one, he says to renew them again to repentance. The Hebrew writer is addressing an audience of people who have already been renewed one time. And he doesn't want them to get us to a state where they need to be renewed a second time. The point is that he's writing to Jews who had fallen from God's grace. They had crucified the Son of God. Then they recognized that, and they turned and were made new again by the blood of Christ, who they had crucified. And they've been brought out of Judaism and placed into Christ, into the church. Now they're thinking about leaving the church and going back to their first condition, where they were estranged from God. Back to Israel, a fallen community that is, and rejecting the sacrifice of Christ, which at one point had cleansed them. He's saying, don't go back to that state where you will be in need of renewal a second time. Now that scene that he's painting is reminiscent of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They were led by the Spirit of God in the Shekinah cloud. They ate manna from heaven. They witnessed the power of God. Yet whenever they got over the promised land, they refused to enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they would not listen to God speak and enter in as he had commanded them to do. Now the Hebrew brethren are essentially at the same crossroads. He's telling them, if they fall away, that's paralleling the phrase that's used over in chapter 3, verse 12, where he warns about departing from the living God. They arrive, don't be like those people who hardened their hearts and departed from the living God whenever they were meant to enter into the promised land. He's saying, if you fall away, if people fall away, having been renewed, and you go back to Judaism, there's not going to be hope for you. The point is, they're coming to crossroads and must choose whether to follow Jesus or turn back to Israel. And what's it going to be? Because this is going to have eternal consequences to it. He says that they have been enlightened. That same phrase, enlightened, over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, means converted. They had seen the light, as we would say. They had been converted to Christ. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. That heavenly gift was Jesus, the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 32 through 40. They had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. It means they had benefited and had the manifestation that were brought about through the Spirit. Now, how had they partaken of the heavenly gift? How had they been partakers of the Holy Spirit? Levi clarifies that in the next phrase. He says, having tasted the Word of God. They understood that they were given new revelation through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. That's how they became partakers of Christ, was through the gospel message. And he says, and of the power of the age to come. They've experienced miraculous ability now through the Holy Spirit as Christians. Now, if they've experienced all of this, why would they turn back? That's the point he's wanting to get across. Why would you turn back? And if a person in that state turns back, the Hebrew writer was saying that there was going to be no more hope for him. Look at verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What he's using through analogy, he's saying, God has shed incredible blessings upon these brethren, and they must now choose whether they're going to listen and obey the voice of God, even in the face of great persecution and temptation. They must be either fruit bearers or thorn bearers. It will be one of the two. One has blessing from God, the other has curses. He says it's impossible to restore such people if they turn back. Now, why is it impossible? I believe it's impossible for the same reason the children of Israel were never allowed to enter the promised land. Just as Caleb and Joshua could not turn the hearts of the people and convince them to go on and press on into the land, he couldn't change them. Why? Because they were not listening to God. And they would not hear God speak, though he had demonstrated himself hundreds of times over in the wilderness. If these people... Now, the Hebrews, if they go back to Judaism, they're just like that first generation. They've seen all the manifestations of God. They've benefited of it. They've been partakers of it. And if they go back now, there's nothing that any preacher can come and preach to them to convince them of the truth of the gospel to come back to Christ. But number two, it's impossible to restore dead people. That's what he's referring to in the latter part of verse 8 there, where they will be burned up. Verse 9, I believe it is. Verse 8. Rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What's coming very shortly is God is going to put a permanent end to Israel. And Rome is going to fall upon the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to burn it to the ground with everybody in it. And what he's warning them is, be careful which road you're going to choose. If you reject Christ and the message of the gospel, and all the manifestations that God has brought about to prove the gospel, if you turn back, there's nothing else I can say to help you, and you are going to die if you go back to Israel. Because Israel is dead and about to be burned. That's why it's impossible to renew them. Now, some points of application for us tonight. As with these Hebrew brethren, so with us, we need to mature in our Christian walk. How are we going to do that? Same way they were expected to do it. By hearing the word of God and obeying it. You're going to become stronger in your Christian walk. Make yourself some goals, reading goals. Pick up God's word and hear him speak. Don't just stop there. Put it into action. Talk to people about it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And incorporate it into your life. I've heard people say, I don't like reading, I'm not much of a reader. Too bad. Well, I get bored. Too bad. Well, I fall asleep sometimes. Too bad. I'm sorry. We have to act like adults. That's what he's saying. Grow up. God expects us to pick up his word, to read his word, and to understand it, and then to put it in action. He is not going to have a private epiphany to any of us. He's not going to allow any of us to hold on to the skirt tails of our parents and arrive in heaven one day. He's saying, if you want to endure the difficult times that you're about to face, you're going to have to act like an adult. Grow up, read the Word of God, and put it into action. Now that's strong language, but that's what they needed to hear. They'd had plenty of opportunity to do that in the past, but they hadn't done it. And what's happened? Now they're facing some very difficult circumstances, and they're in danger of losing their eternal salvation. Why? Because in the good times, they had not prepared for the bad. There are going to come difficult times in your Christian life. And if you don't prepare in the good times, you will not make it through the difficult ones. It's time to grow up. Number two, he's arguing that you should not allow difficult circumstances to cause you to become paralyzed and revert back to an infantile state. When difficult times come, you don't just go say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. You can't deny being Christian. You can't pretend like you don't know what to do. No, you're going to have to act like an adult and do the hard work. Make the difficult decisions. Take a stand for the truth. Act like an adult. Number three, he's arguing that people should learn from the failures of others. That's one of the overlaying themes of this book. Think back about Israel. Why don't they get into the promised land? Because of unbelief, because they failed to listen to the voice of God. If you turn back now, and you don't listen to God, you're not going to get to enter in either. And you will die lost in your sins. Learn from the failures of others. Number four, prepare in the good times, for difficult times will come. Number five, God is faithful. That's what he's going to talk about in the remainder of the chapter. God is faithful. Don't sit around worrying that God's not going to save you as you face persecution. God's going to be faithful. God has always been faithful. If you've gotten nothing out of the Bible besides that, you should have gotten that point. God is faithful. He was faithful in reconciling a fallen world unto himself. Man rejected him in the garden. Man keeps rejecting him. Israel is a prime example of people who had great opportunity presented to them, and they rejected it time and time and time and time again. The question was never, was God faithful? He was. The question was, would man be faithful? Learn from people's mistakes. Trust in God. God will be faithful. And even though you face difficult times, even though you face death, do not think that death is the end of it. In chapter 2, he had pointed out in verse 15, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, he said, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Before Christ came and demonstrated his power over the grave, people were worried so much about death, they were fretting because they didn't have enough faith to realize there was life beyond the grave. But Jesus comes and he blows that theory wide open and he shows there is life after the grave. And since there is life, be faithful to me because even if you die, I will resurrect you in the final day. And you will come home with me and you will be the victor. Nobody can snatch that from me. I am going to give salvation. But you're going to have to act like adults. Will you hear God? But will you also obey God? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But faith must be put into action. You cannot separate faith and works of obedience. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to tonight. It is the only hope of salvation. Time for you to taste the goodness of God. Receive the blessings that are in Christ. Come believing, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, being baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe you've done that, but you have not been living as you should. You have not been walking in accordance with the word of God. You haven't been listening to God speak. Listen up. Pay attention when God speaks through his word. When he convicts you, do not reject his voice. Dedicate your life to him today. There's one of you in the class. Come as we stand and sing the song selected.
There's a stranger standing.